Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Good morning. Good morning. As I said last time I preached, it's good to be here. Good to see you. I hope feeling's mutual. I'm greatly honored that the pastor has asked me to speak in his stead, and I hope to do a good job. Roxanne Wilma's caregiver saw me studying for the message this morning, and she said, "Do you get nervous before you preach?" And a simple yes would have probably sufficed, but I said, "Always." I've only preached for 55 years, so I guess it'll go away sometime. But the benefit of having me preach this morning, I think, is that you'll have more appreciation for your pastor. With him sitting in the audience, it's kind of like when I was in college and was taking communication courses, and the instructor sat there with his pencil poised above his pad, you know. But you're not grading. Okay, that's good. He doesn't have his pencil out. All right. There's a recurring subject that keeps coming to my mind, and scriptures that dwell on this subject. And I want to try to again, address it. In a society preoccupied by material things, has God given us a purpose in this life besides pursuing material technological things? Some of you have studied Rick Warren's book on the purpose-driven life. He makes 5 points in his outline that I think are worthy for everybody to understand, and he shores them up quite well with scripture. And he said first that you were planned for God's pleasure. And then number two, that you were formed for God's family. You were created to become like Christ. You were shaped for serving God, and you were made for a mission. I think there are a lot of folks who are not sure what their purpose in life is, and those are general purposes. But you know, there are individual purposes in life. And we all will not pastor a church. We all will not do the same thing. Is our faith static? Does anybody accept Christ expecting just to sit and remain in that form? I don't think so. But maybe we do. I want to talk this morning about the ability to know our abilities. Do we know what our abilities are? What do I mean by abilities? Well, being able to do things, our talents, our gifts, our understanding. There are many abilities. And when we talk about recognizing our abilities, I always think back in Exodus 3 and 4 when God called Moses, a shepherd on the backside of the desert. And he approached the burning bush, had no idea what he was getting into. And he saw the bush and, you know, he says, "What is this?" And God spoke to him out of the bush and he said, "Who are you?" And God continued to elaborated, and he said, well, but who am I? When God told him he wanted him to go into Egypt and preach to the Pharaoh, this really put Moses in shock. And Moses first said, well, if I go and talk to the people in Egypt, no one will believe me. He said the unbelief of the people will wreck the ministry, the mission. God assured him that wasn't it. So he came up with another excuse. He said, I don't speak well. I don't communicate well. I have a stammer. God said, you also have a brother who's a priest who can speak for you, be your mouthpiece. Now, why am I bringing this up? Well, I'm bringing it up because some of the greatest leaders of all time have not recognized their own abilities to serve God. I often think of the instance of Gideon. Gideon was working on a thrashing floor and just kind of taking life easy when God spoke to him, and he tried everything he could think of to get out of serving God. He said, I have brothers that are much more capable than I am. Why are you picking on me? Why should I, you know, they all have more talents than I do. So one of the things I really want to try to stress this morning is that God gives us abilities to meet the calling. The calling and the ability. Does God call me to do something I don't have the ability to do? If so, does he supplement it then so I can do it? Would you say? Would you say that he makes me able to do the thing that he's called me to do? Or does he just call me for no good reason to do things I can't do just to frustrate me? Not likely, but maybe somewhere lurking in the back of our mind, we're thinking that way. I think of the professional sports teams, and football's my favorite, but this week I've watched a few college and professional basketball games, and I'm telling you, some of those professional basketball players can do antics on that court that I couldn't believe, and I've been watching basketball for years. What was my conclusion? I said, well, their calling and their abilities match. If we have abilities, God will call upon us to use them. On the other hand, if he calls us to serve him, he will give us the ability to do so. This is a point that I'd like to make this morning. We see that man calls us to tasks that we can't do, but God doesn't. We may see that there are times when we don't clearly understand what God has called us to do, and I think that's pretty common, that we don't really understand our calling, and it's complicated by not having confidence in our abilities or not understanding them. So, or at the he's called us at all. Some folks seem to just kind of float through their Christian life thinking God hasn't called them to do anything except the Lord. Well, if you ask them, they wouldn't agree. They'd say, no, I know that's not right. But from their behavior, you might assume that. So what's the conclusion? Here's a topic I want to give you this morning. Our calling and our abilities match. Our calling and our abilities match. Either that, or God is calling us for no good reason to do things we can't do, or letting our talents and abilities go to waste. Which is it? Neither. our calling and abilities match. In our outline this morning, I would like to say to you that God wants us, one, to take these abilities and estimate them. Estimate them. In Celebrate Recovery, we have a personal inventory that we do. We go through this personal inventory. Couple of weeks ago, a member of my extended family died who was an attorney and a very brilliant fellow. And a lot of young people came to Richard for advice and things. And he'd get out his legal pad and he'd draw a line down the center and he'd say, okay, on one side is pro, on the other side is con. Like he was preparing a case to go to court. One of his nephews, our cousin, said, should I join the army? He said, here you go. What's the benefit? What's the bad side? And so it went through like a taking a personal inventory. Sometimes in Celebrate Recovery, when we start taking a personal inventory, we have such negative feelings about ourselves, we can't think of anything good to put down. On the other hand, there are folks, I think, who are so proud that if you gave them one, they would have trouble finding their faults. And so the personal inventory would give us an estimation, an objective estimation of what they are. Telling it like it is, I used to say, you should ask your spouse what your abilities are. I think that may be a little biased, so I don't say that anymore. That reminds me of so many people who've said, I would like to serve God, but I have a limited education. I can't teach. You can't teach what? Astrophysics? Heart surgery? What's God asking you to teach? Can you tie your shoes? There are folks who can't. Could use your help. Maybe that's an extreme point, but it was to get the idea across. Understand what your calling is, and thereby find your abilities. Secondly, he not only wants us to estimate them, but he wants us to dedicate them. Once we determine what our abilities are, once we do the legal pad, pro and con, and think what our strong points and what our weak points are, and we come up with abilities, then after estimating them, he wants us to dedicate them. What good are they to hold in our head? All the knowledge in the world that isn't shared or submitted into activity benefits nobody. In the 54 years woman I've been married, she's always had a set or a partial set in the early days of good china. And that good china was set apart. It was dedicated for the time when company came. It was dedicated for Thanksgiving and Christmas. And woe be unto the kid who got into the good china, and particularly if he should break a piece. So, like good china, God would have us to dedicate our abilities as units of service. Dedicate them not for the superfluous, but for the main event. The main thing is the main thing. And like the consecrated temple vessels, 1 Chronicles 29 tells about King David preparing to dedicate the temple. Well, excuse me, build the temple. And here's what he said. He said, "And because of my devotion to the temple of God, I'm giving all of my own private treasures to aid in the construction. This is in addition to the building materials I've already collected." Well, that had to do with the cedars from Lebanon and the various building materials he collected. Now he said, "I'm giving all of my precious personal things." And the people responded, and from the priest down to the shepherd, everybody started contributing to the community, to the temple. A little later on, we had vessels, gold and various other kinds of vessels in the temple that couldn't be used for any other purpose. They were dedicated. They were set apart for religious services. So how many, I wonder, of us are setting apart our talents for religious services? I wonder how many of us exhaust ourselves on secular and other pursuits instead of dedicating our talents to the God who saved us. Set apart, separate, and set apart were the vessels. Holy, holy were the vessels, set apart. I wonder how set apart our talents are. Not only does God want us to estimate our abilities and dedicate them, he wants us to cultivate them. And Proverbs 19:8 reads, "He who loves wisdom loves his own best interest and will be a success." This is from the Living Bible. My interpretation of that is, he who learns good sense is his own best friend. Cultivate the qualities that we have is what God would have us do. He gives us abilities. Do we cultivate them? Do we let the weeds choke them out? Maybe. God blesses the work of those who obey him. He blesses the work. We can cultivate our abilities by obeying God's calling. Proverbs 16:20 says that God blesses those who obey him. Happy is the man who puts his trust in the Lord. Cultivating our abilities. Give them healthy space to grow. Weed out the ones that are weak and unfruitful. And by the way, don't cultivate the weeds. Don't cultivate the weeds. We have some weeds. We all have weeds in our life. And the weeds choke out our abilities to serve God. So we want to dispense with the weeds. Cultivate our God-given abilities. Fourthly, then, we not only estimate them, dedicate them, cultivate them, let's liberate them. God would have us to liberate them. In 1 Peter 4:10, the apostle says, "God has given each of you some special abilities. Be sure to use them to help each other, passing on to others God's many kinds of blessings." I'll tell you, can you smile? A smile is a blessing to folks who aren't smiled at. Can you laugh? A laugh is a blessing to those who live in depression. Can you give a friend a ride to church? That's a blessing. liberate these abilities that God has given us. In the Broadman commentary, Ray Summers said that 1 Peter here is saying exercise and not exorcise. Don't cut them out. Let them expand. Let them get movement, dynamics. Energize our abilities. Transfer from the brain to the shoe sole, to the hands. Set your abilities free. Do we have our abilities in bondage? Do we hold them in? Oh, there are a lot of good reasons in our mind to hold in. People will laugh at me. Or Moses had the classic, they won't believe me. I don't speak well. But he could with God. With God at his side. With God providing. He could do these things. Set your abilities free. And don't refer them to the Cold Water Committee to be reviewed at the next business meeting, okay? Get hot on the sidewalk with them. Get them out there. Be an example to somebody. Turn them loose. Let them fly. And then pass them on to others, Peter is telling us here. Don't let them mold and spoil. How many ladies look in the refrigerator and say, oh, I've let that good food spoil? How many of us let our abilities spoil? How many of us let our abilities spoil? Could have been used for good purpose. It could have made us stronger, happier, all of these things. But we put them away in the refrigerator and let them mold and spoil. God would have us to not do that. Let them bear fruit. Jesus said to his disciples when he sent them out, he said, freely you have received, freely give. We believe in grace. This morning, the pastor baptized, and by the way, both ordinances we're celebrating today, baptism this morning and the Lord's Supper tonight. That's a great blessing for us. Freely you've received, freely give. You got these abilities through grace. Why bottle them up? Why hold them to yourself? Why not share them with those who need them? So here's the context of my sermon. God wants us to take these abilities and estimate them, dedicate them, cultivate them, and liberate them, and God will count us worthy. He will count us worthy. In Sunday school class this morning, Brother Addington touched on this. What is worthy? What can we do that is worthy? Are we worthy? That's a good question. Not by ourselves, not in God's eyes, but through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, we are worthy. And when we try to dedicate and liberate and examine and estimate all of these talents, God will count us worthy. How do I know that? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. To this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. This week I was reading in Christianity Today, I read a book review of a book that Eugene Peterson had written, and it was a memoir of his life and his pastorate and everything, and how it took him so long to find his calling to be a pastor. He tried to do everything else. He tried to serve the Lord for money. He tried to be an administrator, all of these things. And God had called him to be a pastor, and it took him a long time to finally get that through his head. But what caught my eye was the reviewer's comment, and let me read it to you. It says, "One thing this story makes clear is that vocation is not so much about what we want as about how we respond to God's interruptions in our lives." Does God interrupt your life? Does God get in the way? Does God set up speed bumps, barricades? Maybe he's trying to guide you somewhere. Does he open a door and close another? Unexpectedly, what an interruption to our mundane schedule of doing the same thing every day. What shall I do? What shall I do? How do I deal with this? If I do these four things you've said, estimate, dedicate, cultivate, liberate, then what must I do? It reminds me of Acts 16:30 and 31, where the jailer threw himself before the apostles' feet and said, "What must I do, sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." That may be where you are this morning. That may be exactly where you are. You say, "Well, I've got abilities. I know I have some abilities. I can do certain things, and I'm sure the church could use that. I'm sure God would bless things that I can do, but I don't know." Maybe it's because you haven't thrown yourself down and asked God, "What must I do to be saved?" Well, the Bible's clear about this. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And I quote the King James, because that's the way I learned it. But you will be saved if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us the ability to have this element of faith in our hearts. We can believe in certain things, and we can believe in God, and if He impresses us to look to Him, and we do it with an open heart, saying, "What must I do to be saved?" We will be saved. We have God's promise on that. And then there were those who had already been saved who said, "What would you have me do, Lord?" Ha! That would be a very good thing to ask the Lord at the altar this morning. "What would you have me do, Lord?" Well, let's think about Jesus on the cross. Let's think about what He did for us. With all of the talents and the understanding and the abilities that Jesus had as a person, He had a calling. He had a high calling, and He followed that high calling. He didn't go outside. He didn't look for other ways out. He didn't try to put a crown on His head when He knew what the meaning was. He just opened His arms on the cross and said, "I love you this much." And God will count us worthy. You remember the old hymn, old invitational hymn. Jesus is calling the weary to rest. Very appropriate this morning. Jesus is calling the weary to rest. Have you applied your abilities to his calling? Not only is he calling the weary to rest, but I would suggest he's calling the idle to work, the empty ones to fullness, the lonely ones to fellowship. He's calling the lost, as we said, to salvation. He's calling the earthbound to eternal life. He's calling the cynical to worship, the miserable to joy, the selfish to generosity, the angry to forgiveness, the imprisoned to freedom, the despondent to hope, and more. Jesus is calling. Will we trust our abilities to God's calling? Good question, isn't it? If you think I've presented this well, then I think you ought to look in your heart this morning and say, in response to this question, will we trust our abilities to God's calling? Will I do it? Will I do it? Where will you be on God's team? Have you received a call? Maybe you're waiting for an email or a text or a Twitter or your Facebook. God calls us by his Spirit directed to our hearts. Have you received a call? Who's in charge of your abilities this morning? God or yourself? Who do you think is the most reliable one to be in charge? Question's obvious, is it not? So there we have it. God wants us to look carefully and develop our abilities, and he will count us worthy. I hope that you understand and can feel the gravity of that statement, that God will count us worthy when we give ourselves to him, when we give our abilities, our thoughts, our minds, our actions, our behaviors, all of these things to God. He will count us worthy. He will count us worthy. Let's pray about this. Dear Father, this morning, make us aware, make this preacher aware of the abilities that are going to waste, of the uncertainties that we don't trust you to handle, of how we do things ourselves and try to do it all alone, and then turn around and give up on things that we could do with your help. Lord, we pray this morning that you would give us this moment of grace to recognize your calling in our lives and to help us respond as you would have us respond. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, one of the statistics that nearly all folks accept as being true says that 80% of the work in the church is done by 20% of its members. The more I think about that, the more meaning it has to me. 80% of the work is done by 20% of the members. Is it because somebody hasn't dedicated, cultivated, liberated their abilities? I think so. I think we could prove that by Scripture. So this morning we hope that we will do that.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.